All right, let's look to the Lord in communication. Remember, contrary to most assemblies, you'll not hear me so much trying to change circumstance in my prayer request other than the Christian's attitude towards those circumstance. And that no matter what happens to a Christian can have the solace and peace that comes only from the Holy Spirit. And that's and the reason things like this are allowed in our life is it allows us to gain our spiritual muscles and train them, and that's the process of life. So we can't thwart life. We can't thwart the life cycle, but we can uphold Christians in their relationship to the Father. All right, shall we bow? Our Father, we do bring before you these people of our assembly that are having physical ailments at this time. We know that there are others that haven't even been mentioned, but we know that no matter what the physical impalements, no matter what the physical hurdles, no matter what the physical difficulties, that you are always righteous and that you'll never give us more than we can take. And we'd ask as these people who are under these trials that you'll give them the attitude, the ability to focus on a relationship with you and thus gain the enabling of the Holy Spirit and the peace that only you can give, not the peace of the world that has to do with thwarting the life cycle, but the peace that comes from the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that. We'd ask as we look into your word today that we see those things that are not only there, that only we see those things that are there, that we don't impute any extra truth to Scripture or add anything or forget anything that is pertinent to living a life pleasing to you. For we were called not unto unrighteousness, but we were called to act right. And we thank you for all that we have as a result of our salvation. And we'll be giving the thanks to you. Amen. All right. We've been looking at the what occurred before we were saved, or what the state we were in before we were saved. And very quickly in review, before we were saved, we had no relationship with God, which means we were spiritually dead. I myself was spiritually dead when I was conceived, up until I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. So one of the things that God does, God the Father, he imputes, or he counts like a mathematical formula, since he sees the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. He imputes what happened with Adam. When Adam determined to eat of the fruit, it bent his nature. We spent a lot of time on this. We spent two Sundays on proving you can use the word nature because it's in Scripture. You can use the word flesh. You can use the word sin principle. Or all of these describe the intrinsically lawless nature of mankind. No offense to you with your beautiful young lot, Lily, but you won't have to teach her to lie. She'll learn that on her own. You won't have to teach her to rebel against any kind of rule. She'll learn that on her own because she, like all of us, was conceived with that sin nature. Now, that sin nature is what constituted us all spiritually dead with no relationship with God. And so it's very important to, and we spent two Sundays on this, to realize that that's imputed to us by God through Adam. Adam, when he determined to eat of the fruit, bent his nature. And God looks at our bent nature as a result of Adam's bent nature. So that when Christ dies on the cross, this is the time between 12 o'clock and 3, when he dies on the cross during the hours of darkness and his spiritual death, this one, this second Adam, this last Adam, is going to pay for that first Adam. And when the trespass of that first Adam is paid for, he pays for the trespasses of all the world, all mankind. It only gets applied when we're saved. So now, after I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, now I have an active, animated spiritual relationship with God the Father. It's called eternal life. Eternal life doesn't mean a duration of life. Eternal life means the quality of God's life. It has to do with God the Son indwelling us. So salvation then, so at the initial salvation, I was given a new nature, or given access to a new nature, the divine nature of God the Father. And that's in 2 Peter 1:4. And I now have new desires, but I still have that bent nature. I still have that bent nature. And without divine enabling, that bent nature will dominate us. So we want to look then at this domination that was of that we had in the realm of our sin nature before we were saved, and how that it doesn't necessarily have to be true after we're saved. If you look with me at Romans, the 6th chapter, we want to look at the 14th and 15th verses. Now, what I'm going to show you is some nuance in the language. And you're going to see a relationship to slaveship or slavery with our relationship to the sin nature prior to our salvation. We were slaves to the sin nature. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Now, I'm going to give you an interpretation. You have the word sin used. When you have a propensity to sin, we call that the sin nature or the flesh. When there's an act of sin, we call that an act of sin. And I'll separate those for you. Same word is used, but you get it from context. Verse 14, 6th chapter of Romans. For the sin nature shall not have... Now, this word dominion means lord it over you like a king over you. For you are not under a quality of law, but under grace. What then? Shall we have sin acts because we are not under law, but under grace? And the icon, and God forbid, should be translated, may it not come to be. So the picture here is before I was saved, I was an absolute slave to the sin nature. Now, the world system actually is one of the things the world system is designed to do by Satan is to govern that sin nature so it doesn't get too out of hand, that things can still happen. However, it's still a sin nature and it's still contrary to God in terms of its purpose. Now, when we are saved, there are three words that are used for the word redemption. That's what we're going to look at today. The word redeemed has three different meanings. Actually, there's a fourth word, but it doesn't apply to us. It has to do with Jews who are transitioning out of the Old Testament into the New Testament. And we're going to build on that concept of slaveship and how when we were saved, we're no longer slaves, mandatory slaves to the sin nature. Now we can be voluntary slaves to God. And it's a different concept. One is you can't do anything about it. One, you can of your own volition. So I want to look at a term that's used for redemption, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and we want to look at the 20th verse. This is one of the three terms. Now, we're going to tie these three terms to our tense of salvation. You've heard me say, and I'll keep saying, that in the past, when we were initially saved, we were saved from the penalty of the sin nature. We're no longer spiritually dead. In the present, we're being saved from the power of the sin nature. In the future, we'll be saved from the presence of the sin nature. Now, it works out in Scripture. There are three different words for this concept of being redeemed or being saved or being taken out of that situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we want to look at verse 20. For therefore you were bought. Now I want to stop with this word bought. And I gave it to you. I think I gave it to you. Go up one, please. No? I gave you this not to be fancy. But I want you to see that there are three different words used for redemption. There's an old hymn we used to sing when I was growing up, Let the Redeemed of the Lord Say So. Is that still around? Has anybody ever heard of that? Oh, you've heard of it. Okay. Now, what I'm going to tell you, that word redeem has three meanings. This is one that goes back to when we were initially saved. And this agorazo, one of the reasons I put it up here, it has the idea of buying out of the agora. If you know about the Grecian and Roman markets, they had the agora. And guess what they bought there? One of the things they bought that you could buy in the agora. You could buy slaves. And that's the metaphor that's used, that we were bought out of the slave market of sin. And we're going to show you that. Oh, I thought that the southern states were the only people that had slaves. No, in Rome, 2,000 years ago, according to Gibbon's Rise and Fall of the Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, up to 80% of the Roman Empire were slaves, and some of the slaves owned slaves. So it's not what you hear in the news today or in the history books today. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For you were bought. Now this word bought means purchased out of the agora. And it has the connotation of purchasing a slave. And you'll see that along with the way that it's used here in the verses we're going to look at. You were bought with a thing of value. Wherein glorify thee God by, not in, by your body and by your spirit. It's a textual problem as to whether that's there. Either way, it's good. Which are the gods? So we were, if you'll turn the page, you see another verse I like over in chapter 7, verse 23. For you were bought, and this is the word for you were bought out of slavery. You were with a thing of value. Don't be the slave. Now here you can see the connotation of being bought out of slavery, because it says in the last part of the verse, you were bought out of slavery with a thing of value, and don't be slaves of men. Don't turn around and misuse your freedom, is what it's saying. So we were bought out of the agora. Now, if you'll turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter, we have another use of another verse that has this same term, to be bought out of the slave market. The connotation here is 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 1. Now I'm going to change the tense in the verb, the third word in. But there came false prophets among the people. Now whenever you see the people, particularly when James is speaking, or when Peter speaking, or in the Old Testament, that means the Jews. So saying that during the Old Testament there were false prophets, but watch the switch. Even as there shall be, this is now talking about the dispensation of grace, false teachers. Why? Why does it say there won't be false prophets during the church era? Because there won't be prophets during the church era after the scriptures are complete. So it changes. There shall be false teachers. Now, what do false teachers do? Who among you, now, do you see where the false teachers are? The false teachers aren't out in the world. They don't cause any harm out there. Where are the false teachers? Among the church. I was talking with a brother in between services, and how the only good counterfeit, if you're going to go and make counterfeit money, the only way to make good counterfeit money is it better look really close to the real thing. And these false prophets are just perfect counterfeits in that they look like they teach grace, but they don't. And this is what you're going to see in this verse. Who come to you privately, the word privately should be stealthily. They come to you stealthily, and in other words, they're nefarious in their methodology. They come to you stealthily and shall bring in destructive heresies. Now, heresy is a terrible thing to be called. It's a terrible thing to be called a heretic. Heresy is a work of the flesh, but it can be kindled and exacerbated by other two enemies. Now let's keep going. What are the heresies? Even denying the master. This is not our word kerios, which we would expect here. This is the word despot, has to do with the one in charge. So what it's going to say, if you teach what these false teachers are teaching, you're saying that God the Son is not in charge. That's what it's saying. Now keep going. False teachers with destructive heresies, even denying the master that bought. Now there's our word, purchased them out of the agora. That's our word right here, the agorazo, that purchased them out of the slave market. He bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, I'm going to say something that's prevalent in most Baptist circles today. We do not have to go outside of Baptist to find heresy. You will find most churches today that call themselves Baptist, which doesn't mean anything anymore, have what they call, they believe in the five-point Calvinism. They believe in the tulip. And you know what the L stands for in tulip? Stands for limited atonement. And by the way, both of those words are wrong. Christ's sacrifice was not an atonement. It didn't cover over. It caused forgiveness, not atonement, not a covering. The second one is it wasn't limited. This verse says that Christ's sacrifice, his purchase, was enough to purchase even these unsaved people who are teaching false salvation. And it says in this verse that if you, basically what it's saying is that if you deny that Christ is the master, the one in charge of your salvation, you can deny that by denying that his purchase price was enough for all. So let me say it another way. If I say that Christ only died for certain ones, I'm denying that he's in charge of salvation. If I say Christ, God's grace is how you're saved, and say, and you need to prove that you're saved by how you work, or you need to facilitate that or precipitate God's grace by a sinner's prayer, or I add anything to it, I'm denying that he's the one in charge. And what's it called here? A heresy. So lordship salvation is a heresy. There's no getting around it. Anybody that denies, now let's go be very clear. Sound like a politician. Anyone who denies that Christ is the despot, the one, the master of our purchase out of the slave market because of his perfect sacrifice, and they have to add anything, is a heretic. Period. We would say that there's no such thing as limited atonement. So there goes the L out of tulip. What do you got? How would you pronounce it without the L? It's going to get, well, you can actually, you need to get rid of all the letters the way they use them. Christ died for all. You want another verse for that? Turn over to 1 John, the second chapter. And by the way, the King James has one of the better translations here. Some of the translations have gone back and monkeyed with this, but it's a good translation in the King James. 1 John, 2nd chapter, and we want to look at verse 2. Before we do that, you have to know this. The word propitiation is a fancy word for meaning satisfaction. God the Father was satisfied with Christ's sacrifice. This verse tells you how satisfied the Father was. 1 John 2:2. For he, Jesus Christ, in the previous verse, is the satisfaction for our sins. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And if you understand that verse even better, if you go back to what I said at the beginning, that when Christ died for Adam's transgression and Adam's sin act, it's paid for in Adam, then that pays for all of mankind. It's a one-for-one sacrifice. If you deny that Christ's death on the cross isn't enough for those that are unsaved, then you're a heretic. It's called limited atonement. You're a heretic. And by the way, if you hold that, we would not accept you in membership. And after two or three times, if you came here and I talked to you about it three or four times, we'd probably tell you not to come. That's how serious this is. You cannot deny that Christ is the sole reason for sole agency for salvation. Now, I'm going to go to this verse, and I know I've been there before. Go to Ephesians 2:8. And we're going to go there many, many times. So get used to it. In fact, let's do this. From now on, when you get home and you're studying on your own and you want to open your Bible, go like this. It should open to Ephesians 2:8, okay? Now, in this verse, there's packed an awful lot of theology, but I want to pick out just one phrase which is talking about salvation, and that's right in the middle of the verse. It's the second line in my Bible. That, going back to your salvation and the grace that caused it, that is not out of your, the word of there should be out of yourself as source. And the word source here is a very, out of is a very interesting thing. It's talking about salvation and grace. What's, there's another third component there. And it's saying that all this does not come out of you. And it goes back to the center of it. It doesn't come out of you. It comes out as a source. God the Father, and the agency is Jesus Christ. Any denial, any change in that protocol is heresy. If you have anybody around, any other Christians who may be sincere, by the way, a lot of these people who are wrong, they're much nicer. We were talking about this earlier too. Much nicer people than I am, than some, even some of you. Much slicker, much more sincere. But if you're around somebody and they want to add any kind of human works with grace, it's no more grace. Romans 11:6. It's no more grace. But you can also say, well, if you have to pray a sinner's prayer to be saved, how does that jive with this phrase right in the middle of verse 8? Not out of you. The prayer would be out of you. Not out of you. So in the past then, when I was initially saved, I was the purchase price of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see later it was his blood, that bought me out of the slave market of sin was applied. That purchase price was so great that it was enough for all of mankind. But it only gets applied to those that believe. It only gets applied to those that believe. So at initial salvation, which we can also call past tense salvation, we were saved, rescued, released from the penalty of sin. The penalty of the separation from God the Father because of our sin nature. Now, we still have that sin nature. But because it's paid for, God the Father can look forward in time and say, there's going to be a time when Rich Schaefer's not going to have a sin nature, and I'm going to count it as so now in terms of how I deal with him, in terms of the fact that I can have a relationship with him, and in terms of my son paid for it. And so that's our past tense salvation. Now if we could go, let me use the proper direction. Down? Oh, okay. Now we're going to get to another word. This has to do with what's happening now. This I put this up here because I want this to stick in your mind. This has the idea of release or loose is really a good translation. You see where the languages come together. This is, we're loosed in the present from the power of our sin nature potentially. And we want to look at that. This is also, this word is also translated redeemed. If you'll turn with me to Titus, the second chapter, and we want to look at the 14th verse. I'm going to tell you right out, verses 12 and 13 are so powerful, I usually don't get to the 14th verse. So let's get to the 14th verse in the second chapter of Titus today. And I'm going to read then the 14th verse. Who, talking about Christ Jesus, the antecedent in the last part of verse 13, who Jesus Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem, and this is the word redeem, or release us from all, now you have in the King James iniquity, it should be lawlessness. Now over in 1 John 3:4, we have a definition of sin. The definition of sin is lawlessness and lawlessness is sin. Now what does that mean? God counts sin when human beings act as though he has no restraints. When somebody does something that God says not to do, and he calls it sin, then it's sin. We have a propensity to sin, a nature to do that, and when we act, that's the sin. And this verse says that he gave himself for us to loose us, now this is in the present tense, loose us from all lawlessness. Now why? To purify, make us ceremonially clean unto himself, a not peculiar, although that may be true, but it's not scriptural. It shouldn't be peculiar, it should be a special. You know, there's, in terms of the world system, always remember this verse, we're special to God. And it's not special the way I sometimes use the word. We're special to God, a special people. Go, and if you mark in your Bible, put Acts 15:14 right there, a special people, zealous of good works. Now I want to go back that he redeems us. He looses us from lawlessness. Now we know that this is a potential. In the present, we have the potential to overcome the sin nature. Now, how were we released, or what was it? I already kind of indicated that. If you'll turn over to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and we want to look at the 18th and 19th verses. It's always kind of hard for me to explain. Wow, already. It's always kind of hard for me to explain what I mean in these. I see in these verses, but in human terms, what is the first thing they? Financial people, some of them will tell you when things are going wrong, when the Strait of Hormuz isn't open, what is the first thing they tell you? Buy gold, silver, and precious stones because it lasts forever. Your grandchildren's grandchildren can still have it. Now, so from a human point of view, this is the irony of these verses. From a human point of view, the most permanent thing we can think of, particularly monetarily, is gold and silver. Did you know from God's point of view, that's just temporary? Just temporary. Because he knows he's going to destroy it. Now that brings us to the verse. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 18. For as much as we intellectually know that we were not loosed or redeemed with things that rot, such as silver and gold, but from your futile routine of life, received by tradition from your father. You know, one of the popes, I think it was Gregory, got in big trouble because the church was going broke, and he figured out that he could sell favors, and that's kind of the thing that happened in religious circles all time. You can't buy your relationship with Christ. That's why the church at Laodicea is such a mocking tone that Christ has toward them. Of your vain routine of life, last part of verse 18, by tradition of your father. But, now the but goes back with, but you were redeemed, you were loosed by the valuable blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ's blood paid for. Now that blood represents a sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. And it's interesting, we're not going to spend the time today. We could spend an hour on this. We won't. Did you see here that silver and gold rots, but Christ's blood doesn't rot? Now, irony means something that you don't expect. I would expect the blood to rot and the silver and gold not to rot. Something to think about. That his blood does not rot. It's not decayable. Now, we're going to get into a term, if you turn with me to the result of this over to Galatians, the fifth chapter. Here it's talking about the law. Over in Romans, it uses some of the same terminology and talking about from the sin nature. Now, the law actually exacerbates, or rules in general, exacerbate the sin nature. So it's the same principle. And I'm going to tell you that not only do these terms of being bought out of the slave market and being loosed from from the sin nature in the present tense, they all have connotations of being loosed from slavery, both of the slavery of the sin nature. And here you have it in Galatians, the fifth chapter. Stand therefore in the liberty. Now, you would be better off in the English translating that word liberty as emancipation. It has the connotations, again, of being liberated from slavery. Stand therefore in the liberation from slavery, wherein Christ hath liberated us from slavery and not entangled us with the yoke of the bondage. It's talking about the law. Look down, if you will, with me to verse 13. For, brethren, you have been called to emancipation. Only use not your emancipation, your liberty, your freedom from slaveship to the sin nature as an occasion to slavery. Now, what is the one thing that's on Paul's mind when he's saying what a Christian ought to do? Sounds a lot like John, last part of verse 13. But use your liberty, is the ellipsis there, as a means of the inner agency to love and serve one another. We're to love and serve one another. Now, we're going to very quickly go into what's going to happen in the future. This is something that we kind of touched on in Sunday school, if we'll go down. So you have bought out of the slave market, agorazo, lutrao, we're loosed from slaveship. Now you have this is the lutrao with a sis ending, put it's a noun instead of a verb. It puts a little prefix on it, which means complete unloosing. The action of a complete unloosing. And this is in the future. And I want to show you something, and then I want you to take, because we won't have time, take and check out all these other verses. Now, I'm going to say something, and I'm going to show it to you from Scripture. In Christ's truth, which I so love, is all future. Let me say that again. In Christ's truth is all future. I am not seated at the right hand of God the Father now. If I was, I would be schizo. I'm here. In the Father's reckoning, I'm seated with Christ based on the future. That's imputation. Let me give you another example. In Romans 4:3, it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. If Abraham was really righteous, would God had to have counted it? No, because God counted it as righteousness. If I was really at the right hand of God the Son, at the right hand of the Father and God the Son, would he have to count it as so? No. So when you see in Christ, it's what I call Friday afternoon labor, thinking about the weekend off. It's looking forward to the future and living in the present in lieu of what's going to happen in the future. Okay? Now let's look at this complete unloosing. We'll have one passage and we'll give you the rest on your own. If you'll turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Now I'm going to tell you ahead of time. If you mark in your Bibles, verses 19 through 21, 22 are talking about the second coming. Verses 23 and 20 through 24 are talking about the rapture, how you got to the second coming. So it's a little out of order, but you'll see it as we go through. Verse 18, for I reckon, by the way, that's the same word in used over in Romans 6:11, reckon yourself dead to the sin nature. And I reckon that the suffering in this present time are not comparable with the glory that shall be revealed in us, or because of us. For the earnest expectation of creation waits, earnestly expects the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because of creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage slaveship of decay, in because of the glorious liberty, there's our word, emancipation of the sons of God. And the picture here is when Christ comes back at his second coming, and the curse is reversed, we'll be there with him, and we'll be a part of that whole process. Now that brings us down to verse 22. For we know that the whole of creation groans or moans and travaileth in pain together till now. So what Paul is saying, just like creation has a curse on it, my body has a curse on it. And now he's going to say when the curse for creation is going to be reversed at Christ's second coming, now he's going to go back in time 7 years and say when his body's curse will be released. Or will be loosed. Verse 23. Not only they goes to creation, but are ourselves also groaning, having the first fruit consisting of the Holy Spirit. So here's something for you to think about in your Christian life. If I go in my Christian life and the Holy Spirit enables me to get through a hard time and I get through it, that's only a taste of things to come. That's just the first fruit. Any benefit you've ever realized in your spiritual life is just a taste of things to come. The first fruit. It's going to get better. The Holy Spirit, consisting of the first fruit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly anticipating. Now, if you have a Schofield Bible, you have a little P by the word adoption. It should never be translated adoption. It's placing as sons. Son placing. We're not adopted. We're son placed. We're actually generated. Son placed. To wit, now here's our word. The redemption, the complete unloosing of our body. So what he's saying is, the reason I can come, he can come back with Christ at his second coming and witness this, even in our glorified bodies, this is going to be a big deal when we see the curse reversed. And when we come back with him, with that glorified body that he, it's going to be the complete unloosing, the complete redemption. Here it has in ourselves, last part of verse 23, to wit, the complete redemption, the complete unloosing of our body. That's future. So what we're saying is, at initial salvation, we were purchased out of the market of sin. That purchase allowed us to have a relationship with God that allowed us to have spiritual life. We were saved or rescued from the penalty of that sin. In the present, we're being unloosed, not completely unloosed, we're being unloosed and redeemed, is another word for it, from the slaveship of the sin nature. We can overcome it. Unfortunately, as humans, we haven't succeeded as much as we should. So that's being rescued or saved from the power of the sin nature. In the future, when we have our glorified body, we will be completely redeemed or completely unloosed. We will be have no presence of the sin nature. One of the things, you know, we tease a lot. We say, man, I can't wait for the rapture. Man, this pain, all these pains will go away. But really, the thing I look forward to the most, and you should too, is that when I have a glorified body, I'll never displease him again. Never once will I fail. I'll be completely unloosed. In the past, penalty of sin. Present, the dominance or the power of sin. In the future, the presence of sin. Three tenses of salvation. Three tenses of the word redeemed. We were redeemed from the slave market. We're being redeemed from the sin nature. We'll be completely loosed from the sin nature in the future. And so what we're trying to do, and we're going to get into later on how God didn't call us just so he could look good from his point of view, although that's one of his reasons. He called us to work. We work because of salvation. We don't work for salvation. And we'll be getting into that, what we were called to, later on in this series. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the people of God. We thank you that we can meet together in peace, and we'd ask that that continue. And we'd ask for journey mercies for those on the way home. And we'd ask for those that are ill among our assembly, that you will give them the focus on the relationship with you, so that the things on earth, even the pains on earth, become strangely dim. Amen. And we thank you for that hope. Amen.